Father, this morning we really want to thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the worship we had, Lord. And just again, Lord, that realization, Lord, of the grace you've poured upon us, Lord. But, Lord, then after that, Lord, the fact that to you, Lord, belong all honor, all praise, and all glory. And, Lord, this morning we just come and submit ourselves to you. Come and change us and make us more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like, just maybe as a start, just to ask the question, how many of you have been to the conference 2 weeks ago? Quite a number of you. Okay. That's exciting. That's very exciting. The conference for me was really quite massive. In each of the sessions, there's a lot of stuff that happened, a lot of stuff that was said, and I'm still working through a lot of the things, and I'm still chewing on so many of the things that was said. And this morning for me, it's basically a continuation of what happened at the conference. And I'm specifically picking up on something that Corne Becker said in his very first session. We talked about learning how to learn the fear of the Lord. And I see Ross has got something. He might be speaking on that tonight. I'm not sure. But something that he struck, he gave basically 3 points in terms of how to learn the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to focus on the second one, which was depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil and do good. It struck me, it's actually in a sense weird that it should strike me, because it's basic. It's what we need to do and what we have to do every day. And I think the whole thing that we did last term, specifically more I think in the evening services but also in the morning services, about the whole thing of church being a community, church being that place where accountability and transparency happens, specifically focusing on the stuff that we struggle with. And very important, and I think when we talk about what I'm going to talk about this morning, we need to keep all of that in mind, because the community and the transparency and that sort of stuff and the accountability amongst one another remains at the core of how we help each other to depart from evil and to do good. So I want us to keep that as just in the back of our minds. I'm not going to talk about that specifically, but I do feel that the Lord really wants us to take what we have, take the accountability that we have established, and in a sense, I guess, are still busy establishing. I've got a feeling He wants us to really take that to the next step and to the next level, and really get to that place of maybe if we're not there yet, but at least growing to it and ultimately getting to that standard of holiness that He has for us, that He wants us to walk in. And I think just if you look at this, during the worship as well, the whole issue of grace, and then obviously giving our lives to God, honoring God, all that sort of stuff, that holiness also coming in there, it does cause us to ask ourselves the question, what do I do? How do I react to my own sin? And how do I react to the sins of others? And we'll be talking about that this morning. We're going to talk about a scripture in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 19. I remember way back in 2003, just as Erica and myself joined Ross and Magritte and Richard and the guys in Pretoria as they planted the church there. Ross pushed me into being the cell leader. I'm saying it worse than it was. But in any case, the very first cell that I had to facilitate, and I mean, our small groups have gone through quite a number of transitions and changes since then, but we're still very, very much focused on sort of biblical lessons and that sort of stuff. And the one thing that I really felt the Lord had for us to talk about that day was this whole issue of holiness. And this was one of the key scriptures I remember I used that day, and it's still something that's been with me ever since. So I'm going to read through the scripture, and we take it from there. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 19. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Karin, thanks for the word you just brought regarding that. I want to say that holiness does not just pertain to being a mother, but in any case, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves. Just next slide, Sonia, please. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Just want to say before I continue what it says in terms of throughout the time of your exile, referring to the fact that you are still separate from your actual home, which is ultimately with Christ. That's what that refers to, if you were wondering about that. But the main thing, we'll look at some other parts of the scripture in a while, but what God comes and he says, be holy, for I am holy. If you just look at that, it sounds a bit rough in a sense. I mean, it's God is holy, and we'll have a look at that in a second. But it's massive. It's a massive, massive standard that God has for us to achieve. But it's actually is more exciting than just our normal experience or normal thing in terms of this. And I want us to ask ourselves the question this morning is, what is holiness? But before we ask ourselves, what is holiness? I want us to ask ourselves, what is holiness not? Because we very often have got a very, very weird idea regarding holiness. So the first thing I want you guys to do this morning is, if I say the word holy, the two words, holy man, you've got a certain picture in your mind. I want you to take that picture, and I want you to remove it. Because very often we get either this picture of maybe some other Indian guru with all sorts of stuff, and people call him a holy man. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I'm not going to say that. Or we get this picture of a very religious man with a robe or that sort of stuff on. I want you to remove that. Because holiness is not form. It's not something you judge by appearance. It's not something that you can see on the outside. It's not supposed to result in a stiffness, in a staunchness, it's not an English word that describes it quite well, in a sense. I think we often perceive it as drudgery. It's not that. It's not stiff. It's not somber. And it's not religious. It's not something that you have to grind yourself towards, ultimately, to achieve it. And we'll have a look at that in a while. I think we often think holiness is for people that call themselves Jesus freaks in a bit of a weird way. But yeah, it's not something we do. It's not something, in a sense, where because I have now done this, therefore I am holy. It's not like that. It's something else completely, and we'll have a bit of a look at that. So what is holiness? And I think if we want to understand what holiness is, where do we start? We obviously start with the one who is holy. We start with God. God being holy. And I think we just need to see what is holiness as we can see it within God, as it being identified as part of God's identity, more than just being a character trait. It's part of who he is. And I think, I mean, why do we start with God? Obviously, we all know God is holy. But I want us to really see the fact that God is perfectly absolute. He's perfectly absolute. Nothing that happens outside of him or around him can change in any way who he is. God is God. His character is unimpeachable. That's a word I got this week. It's a very powerful word, eh? Unimpeachable. It basically means he cannot be charged with any wrong. God is absolutely perfect in morality. God is holy. 1 Samuel 2 verse 2 is a prayer of Hannah just after she gave Samuel back to the Lord, because she told the Lord that if he was going to give her a child, she will give that child to him. And she brought him back, Samuel, and she literally then said there, who is holy like our God? There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is nothing that compares to God. He is absolutely perfectly holy. His holiness is, we'll get to that actually in a minute, but his holiness is the thing that sets him apart from all others. Every other thing, every other being, God is absolutely holy. So if we look at God's holiness in terms of it being part of his unique divine essence, how do we define holiness? And I want us to keep it to two points. And holiness, as we define it from who God is firstly sacred in the sense of being different, being, Louis Giglio used the word, being other, being not like us, being different, being set apart, something else, or just, yeah, something else, not comparable to anything else, being set apart, or he is set apart. And his holiness is obviously the thing that does set him apart. And the second one there is pure or blameless. And I think it basically speaks for itself, but I want us to see exactly what that is. That means there is absolutely no single part of defilement within God. He is absolutely pure, absolutely blameless, absolutely devoid of any evil, devoid of any sin. Purity, absolutely pure. God is excellent in morality and is morally absolutely pure. That is holiness in essence, if we just look at those 2 points. Now, why is it important for us to start with this in terms of what is holiness? Looking at God, we can only understand our holiness, and we can only understand the holiness that God has, the standard of holiness that God has for us in comparison to him, because we relate to him. It's everything is in relation to him. We'll only understand whatever it means in relation to who he is. So I want us to see what holiness on our side, in our context, would mean based on what it means in terms of who God is. And the first one there, again, we looked at God. We said God is sacred. In our context, holiness would mean consecration. Where God is set apart, consecration on our side is setting ourselves apart, making sure that we are set apart to God for his purpose and for what he wants to do. And it's also, we can say, it's been setting apart this whole thing. We can talk about it being, who do I actually belong to? Who is my master? Who is my, the one that I've been made for? Who am I? Yeah, what do I who do I belong to? And yeah, in other words, talking about devotion, we'll get to that right at the end. And yeah, who am I? And who am I devoted to? And the answer to that is quite obvious. We'll get to that in a minute as well. Secondly, we said God is absolutely pure and absolutely blameless. So in terms of what does that mean for us? Gets to the same standard. We need to be holy as God is holy. So it talks again, it talks about purity, where we get to that point of separating ourselves from sin, walking blameless before the Lord. And again, in a sense, morally, ethically, it talks about a purity in that sense. And again, talking about the absence of sin, or I guess in a sense I should talk more in a sense of us growing in overcoming sin to get to that standard of being without it, being without sin. And I want to say it here, and I'm going to say it a bit later again. Walking or purity in terms of God's eyes is not just avoiding sin. It's not just controlling your sin. It ultimately gets to the place of overcoming sin, which is what we've discussed the last few months, specifically in evening services, about the transparency, about the accountability, which is why that is so, so, so important. Because you shouldn't just be at the place where we control it and where we manage it. We want to overcome it and not just avoid it. Okay. Before we get back into that, I first want to talk just quickly, get back to the scripture in 1 Peter. And look at a few verses in that for us to specifically understand the whole issue of grace versus holiness. It's not, yeah, it's something I want us to understand because we so often get confused with it. And I love what we've had in the worship this morning. We've had a lot of songs focusing on the grace of God, and then right at the end, singing a song where we talk about me giving my life to God and or giving over to him and him receiving all honor. And that's exactly what this morning is actually about. And that's exactly how this grace versus holiness thing works also. And I want us to read the last two verses that we've had at the start, verse 18 and 19 in 1 Peter 1. It says there, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Now, our standing with God, our relation with God, obviously starts with God coming and pouring his grace upon us. When it says there, You were ransomed. In other words, you were bought with a price. And we also consider the price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we connect, like I said just now, we connect the grace of God with the pursuit of holiness. Because there's, in the church, you often get two strands. You'll get a strand that focuses just on the holiness of God, and you'll get a strand that focuses just on the grace of God. For everyone who comes here and says we must live a holy life, you'll get someone else who will come and say, but the grace of the Lord covers our sins. And the reality is, both of them are right. But also, if you focus just on one of those things all the time, at some point, things are going to get unbalanced. And I want us to see how the two comes together, and it's actually quite simple how the two comes together. Peter writes here, 1 Peter 1:18, he says, knowing that, talks about, it talks about the fact that you must be holy as God is holy. And then he mentions who God is, basically. And then he gets to this point. Be holy as God is holy, knowing this, knowing what God has done for you. Excuse me. Knowing what God has done for you, knowing your Maker, knowing what he's done for you. I've just said that. Well, I don't know why I said it twice now. But in any case, this is what Peter does here. He links the two together. For Peter, the pursuit of holiness is not separate from the grace of God that covers our sins. I want us to see that, and we'll delve a little bit deeper into this now. Pursuit of holiness is specifically because of the grace that God has poured over us. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, I've also got it on there. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So in other words, the readers in this context here, they are no longer ignorant. They know who God is. They know the grace that God has poured upon them. They know that God is holy. They know that God has called them to a place, to a certain standard, and that he wants, you know, they know what it means to walk in relationship with him. And to them he says this, within that context, step away from your former passions, your former lusts, your former desires, within that context. And for me, it's interesting to see in verse 18 as well, the words they ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So we see the grace of God operating on two levels. Grace of God operating, firstly, the obvious one, to cover our sins so that we are set free from sin. It covers our sins, it covers our disobedience, puts us in a place where we can actually have relationship with God. But then we see the second part of God's grace, which operates specifically in the place of becoming like him, operating in the place of living or attaining to that standard of holiness that God has for us. So grace is given for our sinful nature, but it's then also given to overcome our sinful nature. Two parts of it. Grace that comes together with the whole pursuit of happiness. So I do want to say that experiencing God's grace is not just limited to his blood covering our sins. His grace extends to the fact that we can actually be holy as he is holy. And it's not two separate things. I think, you know, we often, the danger that there is, and I'll probably mention something else a bit later as well, the danger that there is in just focusing on the grace of God, or in the fact that the grace of God covers our sins, the danger in that is that, for instance, an example, you as a man would be sitting in your office at work, and a scantily clad woman would come in, and what you would do is you would avert your eyes, and you would say to the Lord at the end of the day, Lord, today I averted my eyes, therefore I am holy. And that is not what it's about. It goes further than that. God wants us to live a life of overcoming it and then seeing his grace really operate to the fullness of it. And I think the two things that we need to see within that is, the one is acknowledging that you're a sinner, and the other one is accepting that you're a sinner. It's two different things. We should acknowledge that we are sinners, but we shouldn't just accept that as the way it is. We need to go beyond that and really, you know, trust the Lord to see the fullness of his grace operate in our lives. I think it's John Piper who actually said that to To pursue holiness, what's the words? Let me just get it right. To not pursue holiness would be to not receive the fullness of the grace of the Lord. And that's quite a powerful statement, but it's true. To not pursue holiness would be to not receive the fullness of the grace of the Lord. Matthew Henry also got another quote. He says, wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace. Another John Piper one. Continued indifference to growing grace is a sign of no grace. So it's, in a sense, it sounds hectic, and it's not that hectic, but it is hectic, in a sense. Did I just confuse you? Okay. Let's leave it with the one that says to not pursue holiness would be to not receive the fullness of the grace of the Lord. Okay, let's look at it. You understand grace versus holiness. The pursuit of holiness is not separate from God's grace. It's actually just a continuation of it in terms of what God wants to do in us. Okay. Then I want us to get back to how do we pursue holiness. And I want us to look at the 2 points we've had. First one was consecration. It said it's setting myself apart from something to something. We said it was about ownership. Who do I belong to? And I think, again, just to clarify, the first part of a consecration obviously comes from God. Where God comes, and we looked at the scripture in 1 Peter 1, where he says that he ransomed us, he bought us with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, if he bought us, we obviously belong to him. So the first part of a consecration comes from him. He is our Lord. He is the one to whom we bow down. He is the one whom we serve. But the second part is, I think, what we're more focusing on today. And so the fact that the second part of our consecration comes from us, where we willingly come and we willingly submit to God. We willingly separate ourselves unto God for his purpose, for his call, for his kingdom, for whatever he wants to do. Obviously setting ourselves apart, I said in a few minutes ago, setting ourselves apart from something to something. Now, the to something is obvious. Setting ourselves apart to God and for God. The from something is actually also quite obvious, and it's going to be on two levels. Basically myself, which is my own desires, my own plans, my own things that I've got planned out for me, my own lusts and passions. And then obviously, second one would be all other worldly influences that wants to draw us away from God. We separate ourselves from that. And we stir and direct our hearts toward him. Ross spoke about baptism last week, during last week's morning service, and actually ties in very well with this whole thing. And there's two things that he mentioned specifically, which I want us just to remind ourselves of in terms of the whole issue of consecrating ourselves unto the Lord. And the first point was the fact that originally we were married to sin, and for a marriage to be ended, obviously there's a death required. So what happens then is in baptism, you literally come and you die to yourself, so that to your old self, so that the new you, the new self that Christ has created in you, that can actually be married to Jesus, to Christ. So it's a sitting apart from what I've been and looking forward to what God wants to do inside of you. The other one was just, and it gets back to the whole marriage thing, loyalties that were changed. Because you do that, your loyalty becomes to Christ and to Christ alone. And that's exactly what we do in consecration. It's a change of loyalty. It's not about me anymore. It's not about the people anymore. It's about God. And it's not to mean that you and the others are not important. That's obviously important. I mean, we've talked all year about church being a family, church being a community. But just in our individual pursuit towards holiness, obviously it's towards God, consecrating ourselves towards him. And in a practical sense, it's actually not such a major thing in terms of step one, step two, step three. It's literally just coming every day before the Lord and laying yourself before him and making that decision to follow him and to obey him every single day. It's as simple as that. And I'm not going to try and be, in a sense, more practical. You set yourselves apart from the stuff that wants to bring distraction, and you focus on God and what he wants to do and what he has to say. And daily that, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 17. It's a piece that's known more for just a few words before this. I cut it out on purpose, but it talked about do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I want to make the application a bit wider, but just for you to understand the specific context there, it's Paul speaking here, and he speaks specifically about people in church who rebel against him and who rebel against the authority that God has placed upon him. And he comes with a viewpoint of, if you are not for God, then you are against him. It's the context from which he comes here. And in terms of the wider application, maybe let's read it first before I take it further. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore go out from the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I think the wider application that I want us to see here is that the conduct of any individual has got a powerful potential influence on the conduct of those around him. And I don't want to keep it just to humans and just to people. Obviously, the obvious context here is other people. Other people in church, I must say. Maybe add in there, we'll talk a little bit about, maybe let's just put it in here, the whole holiness thing. Before I get back to that, it obviously doesn't mean you separate yourself and form your own little holy huddle and let the rest of the world go to hell. That's not what we mean. It's more, in a sense, separating yourselves from the influences that cause you to actually want to depart from God. That's more the focus here. I mean, this is Paul speaking here. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But we can see from Paul's life his desire to see unbelievers come to Christ. So it's not like you don't mix with the world, you don't mingle with the world. That's not what we talk about. And it's not the holiness thing. It so often becomes this hypocritical thing where I'm holy and you're not. I will not have anything to do with you. That is not the heart of Jesus. That is not the heart of Christ. So it's literally, when we talk about this, the holiness thing, it's individually for me, my pursuit of God, my pursuit of Jesus. That's what it's about. And me wanting to attain to the standard that he has for me. So in any case, just coming back to the scripture, consecrating ourselves unto God. I mean, obviously righteousness and lawlessness do not work together. Light and darkness cannot coexist together. The scriptures also talk a little bit about the dualism that Fred has been talking about a few months ago in Stellenbosch. I'm not going to try and explain exactly what he was talking about, but just the sort of a double-mindedness in the sense that we so often ourselves struggle with, just consecrating ourselves, setting ourselves apart for God and for his purpose alone. And let's step away from consecration. The next one, purity. Just the next verse after the 2 Corinthians 6 ones actually gets to the point of purity. And it says that since we have these promises, remember at the end of the previous scripture, just go back to the previous one. The previous one again. At the end it says, and I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. With that promise, he goes to the next one. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Again, purity. Talking about moral purity, talking about ethical purity. And we said in the previous slides we looked at that purity is the absence of sin. Or rather, as we talked about it, growing in overcoming sin in our lives. I mean, the fact still remains, none of us sitting here today have no sin. It's a constant growth, a constant overcoming that we need to be a part of. And I think the main problem, obviously, probably why we bring a word like this, is because so often we get stuck, me personally, we get stuck in a place where I'm actually not progressing. And God wants us to constantly progress to get to that standard that he has for us. I think we saw in 1 Peter, God giving grace not only to cover sins, but also to pursue holiness. I think just as we are there, maybe just another thing that we need to mention, again, regarding holiness and also coming in with the grace of God versus pursuit of holiness, that is important to mention, is that there's obviously two sides to holiness as well. On the one side, God comes and he covers us with the blood of Jesus, and therefore God comes, he can, and he does say that we are holy. He calls us a holy priesthood, and there's other scriptures in the New Testament as well where God comes and He calls us holy. And there's a lot of people who so often think that the whole holiness thing stops there with God calling us holy. And I want us to understand that there's two sides to holiness. There's obviously the first one is the positional holiness that we do have because we are in Christ. But the positional holiness only opens the door for us to start to walk in the growth in the moral and ethical holiness that God has for us. The Hebrews 4:16 scripture comes to mind where it says that let us come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can come boldly because of the blood of Jesus that covers us. But then it says, just after that, so that we might find grace and mercy in time of need. So we've got the positional holiness, but that just opens the door for us to grow in our pursuit of holiness towards that standard that God has for us. Something I felt to say as well. Like I said just a while ago, I think so often we also, when it comes to purity, for us it often ends up something where we just have to manage our sins. And I've realized again, like I said at the beginning, I think God really wants us to get to the next standard and get to the place of really, really starting to overcome it, where the fullness of His grace becomes operative in our lives. And like I said, it's for me as well. And I'm not saying that just to manage or managing your sins is necessarily bad. It's obviously part of the whole process, but we must reach beyond that and get to the place of overcoming it. And it says in the scripture, we must cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Hebrews 12 is one also. Let's lay aside every sin that so easily ensnares us, every weight that so easily ensnares us, that prevents us from running this race of faith as God has for us. Then again, Romans 6, verse 1 to 2 and 6 to 7. Again, coming from last week, the talk on baptism. Again, we talked there that union with Christ obviously means death to sin at its core, at its heart. Death to sin as we union with Christ, not just through baptism, obviously, but through our whole life and our life of following Him. And I hope my shirt is louder than that kid. Romans 6, 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? And then verse 67. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So in other words, it does talk about the overcoming of sin. I think if you get stuck in the idea of man having a sinful nature and that's all you think about, then you're obviously not going to believe that you can overcome it. But if you understand the grace of the Lord having covered it, but then also being there for you to actually live a life of overcoming, then it becomes possible for you. So sin needs to be done away with. And I mean, like we said, holiness is the absence of sin. And it's something we can attain to and something we can trust the Lord for. 1 Peter talked about specifically there, it says, said the word, be holy in your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. Now, I do want you to understand that your conduct, what you do, does not make you holy. It's not about what you do. I mean, the conduct is an important thing. I used the example of the scantily clad women. That conduct of looking away, that does not make you holy. You cannot take that back to God and say, God, look what I've done. Because I've done that, therefore I'm holy. That's not what it's about. It's not how it works. And that verse specifically, it says, be holy in all your conduct, but it doesn't say that your conduct makes you holy. So it's ultimately not your conduct that's going to determine your holiness. It's simply, if it was just your conduct that would determine your holiness, then it would simply be an outward standard. Then you simply need to have a form of holiness, or you need to look as though you're holy. An appearance of holiness. That's basically what you would have. And if that's what it's about, then ultimately we're back to religion and we're back to legalism. So holiness, your conduct ultimately is just going to be fruit of your holiness. Your holiness is going to be determined by what's happening in your heart, by the pursuit that's in your heart. And I think the one place where we can start to see that in our own lives would be where something happened, you do something where it's only you and God who can actually see what happens. If in that sense you do what God wants you to do, that becomes closer to the standard of holiness. Conduct in this sense doesn't just refer to stuff that's done in public. It doesn't just refer to stuff that's done towards other people. And it comes from your heart. It's from your heart where you're going to determine whether you're actually pursuing holiness or not, whether it's just an appearance of holiness. So where do we find holiness, or how do you find holiness if you want to look at it in a person? Obviously, you're going to have to look at the heart of that person. What does that person pursue in his heart? One of the things I've read this week said that holiness is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And I think that's actually a very good quote in terms of what holiness is. And that leads to the next point. It's actually the last point for this morning. And that is, what is holiness as a general statement? It says holiness is a life centered on God. Holiness is a life centered on God. If you love what God loves and hate what God hates, that's the start of attaining to that standard of righteousness, that standard of holiness that God has for us. Lives have to be God-centered. And I think the way that we approach our own individual pursuit to holiness is the thing that's going to be the exposing thing to tell each and every one of us individually whether in my heart I'm really pursuing this holiness or whether I'm not, whether I'm God-centered or whether I'm not. And we can approach it in two ways. I think we can often, possibly because of how we grew up, maybe in terms of how we perceive holiness, how we perceive relationship with God, we can see holiness as a dull or gray requirement, something that you have to sort of work towards or grind towards to achieve. But the converse of that is what God wants it to be, and that is it's supposed to be a glorious, liberating thing for us, something that's supposed to be a blessing towards us. And we can, I think, maybe sit still a bit and think towards ourselves or just within ourselves, where do I sit? On which side do I sit? Do I see holiness as a grinding towards something, or do I actually see it as that liberating experience that God wants for it to be for me? And then also, I think another thing, just to expose it a bit, in a moment of failure, and for me this is the crux actually, in a moment of failure, what am I the most unhappy about? Am I the most unhappy about because of the offense to God's glory, or am I unhappy about the offense to my own pride? Am I unhappy because God's glory was, God's glory was injured, or am I unhappy because my own pride was injured? And that's where, for me personally, the swing comes in terms of how do I approach stuff. If I start to feel sad because in a moment of failure I realize I'm unhappy about it because I realize I still possess so little of Christ inside of me, that's then again where we come to the crux of my heart is really pursuing God. My heart is not about worrying about my own pride here, my own how do I look or how am I perceived. It's about God. And if yeah, in any failure, being more unhappy about the fact that his glory is being injured and not my own personal pride. And I think, again, within it, what's important is to understand that our pursuit of holiness, it's important to understand that we are placed on this earth as representatives of him. So obviously, that whole issue of his glory being injured through our sometimes bad conduct, obviously something we need to understand. So holiness, for me, starts with cultivating a desire for God. And not just a desire for him, it obviously goes beyond that to a place where you want to serve him, where you want to just not be with him, you want to serve and you want to obey him. Setting yourself apart for God and growing in purity because you pursue him, because you want to please him in everything you do. A heart that truly loves Jesus will automatically get to the place of setting yourself apart and pursuing the purity that God has for us. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. The words of John the Baptist. It's words that I often think about. It's words that I often go back to. It's words that I often use in sermons and stuff. And it's actually so important just in terms of a general attitude that we must have towards life, a general attitude that we must have towards attaining to that standard of holiness that God has for us. He must increase and I must decrease. And I think as a, what's the word, as a bit of a statement for my life, as a life philosophy, thank you, Ross, that's big words. It's actually one of the better ones we can ever have. Just always seeing that in everything that I do, in everything that I say, that God, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And you know, it starts obviously with relationship with him and then ensuring that the roles are correct, him increasing and myself decreasing. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, where do I place God? Is he Lord of my life? Or is he just a convenience to me because he has covered my sin and that's over and done with, that sorted? Or is he Lord of my life? And the other one is, have I seen or do I allow myself to see enough of God's holiness to ultimately end up having an insatiable desire to experience his glory? Do I allow myself to see enough of his holiness? More of him, more of him, more of him. So we must, yeah, ultimately gets what I've just said a million times now. Pursuit of holiness starts with pursuing relationship with God. And it's only when we taste his majesty that we will be made to thirst more of him and want to more, have more of him. And I think I'm going to stop there because I seem to be losing you guys. Can you stand with me? The one thing in the whole pursuit of holiness that we do need to get to, obviously, apart from pursuing God, pursuing relationship with God, would be the second one, knowing what I do wrong, knowing the sin in my life, knowing the stuff that I need to give over to God and allow him and ask him to come and help me overcome it with. And I think it's, I mean, you know, just ultimately asking ourselves, where do I miss the mark? Understanding the power of it, understanding the fact that it brings separation between us and God, and then cultivating that hatred towards it. As we cultivate a pursuit of God, a pursuit to have relationship with him, there should automatically come that thing in us where we cultivate a hatred towards sin. And it's something we often suppress, something I often catch myself suppressing, because you know you want to do this, so you're going to do this. And that's obviously not holiness. It starts with pursuing God, starts with striving for relationship with him. So I want us to, and again, just in terms of striving for holiness, really understand that we're striving for holiness not out of fear or out of I'm compelled by someone to do this. We strive for holiness because of having a hunger and a thirst for God. And that's the main point that I want us to remember this morning. There's the standard of holiness that God wants us to achieve, but the way to get there is having him being the first and the foremost thing in our hearts, the first and the foremost thing in our minds. And again, I think in terms of process, how do we do that? Relationship again is key. Relationship amongst each other again is key. We mentioned it at the start. I'm just going to read. We looked at the 1 Peter scriptures. I'm just going to read the next few. And it ties up with what Ross said and what Karin said. It just goes on from where we stopped. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then it quotes some piece from one of the Psalms. I think in that sense, relationships amongst one another remains key in terms of how are we going to attain to that standard, how are we going to get there. And it's obviously important, but I think for this morning, individually, I think can we have the band come up again? Where's Nelius? I want us just to take 2 or 3 minutes and literally each and every one of us just sit still and sit within the presence of God. And I'm using the word carefully, but do a bit of introspection just in terms of where do I place God in my life? Where do I place Him in every facet of my life? Is there areas where I maybe not be placing Him first? Is there areas where maybe not be placing him at the top? And then just in terms of your own pursuit of the standard of holiness that God has for us, just don't be judgmental towards yourself, but just be honest in terms of how do you rate yourself in terms of that. And bring that before God. And yeah, then I almost want to say to really, and I'm not saying this lightly, again, it's a serious thing, but to, like we did a week or two ago as well, make a vow to the Lord. And I'm again, we're not going to make it lightly because we understand it's a massive thing, but God wants us to attain that standard, and we actually want to. And I want us to, yeah, let's stop there. Let's spend the 3 or 4 minutes.